And let's take our Bibles. We're going to look at parts of two passages for our study today. So let's start in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Lord really impressed this topic on my heart midweek. And then since then, as I've been very busy the last 4 or 5 days, it's done this and how a contest, a battle in my heart between how well I have done this and how poorly I have done this. That kind of shows the battle that takes place in terms of ourself and things that happen in our lives. But this is a concept we've studied before, and we're kind of really prayed about it because it is so challenging to do well. And I've really prayed about the tone of this study, that this is not heavy or produces shame, because we've just talked about the grace of God, right? And how good He is and how He transforms us. So this is kind of a recognition of the battle that goes on within us and how important it is that we do this well. Because if we are really striving to be like Christ, okay, think about that phrase. We just focused on Jesus. We thought about Jesus. We thought about how wonderful He is. If we're really striving to be like Christ and not just do the Christian thing, not just do the church temple, if we are actually personifying the transformation that has taken place when we are saved, when we're filled by the Holy Spirit, this study this morning, what we're going to talk about is right at the heart of it. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be a believer who lives out their faith, this is right at the center of it. We have to get this right. And there's no passage, I don't think, in the Bible. Now, I know we use it more clearly and more directly than Philippians chapter 2. Now, I know we talked about this and reasoned together about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And I love Philippians. I'll preach Philippians anytime. But I've been really convinced, again, just how important this is. Because the enemy doesn't stop pushing. Just because we studied this 3 or 4 weeks ago in reason doesn't mean the enemy now is going, well, they talked about it, so I guess I'm debilitated. I can't do anything about it. He's going to keep pushing it. And I've seen little traces of this. I've seen a kind of a quiet attack in our congregation of him pushing this issue that we have to get control over. So let's read what the Lord, our Lord, tells us about this. What He calls us to. What He commands us to do. These verses are not suggestions. They're not like, well, you know, think about this. This might be a good way to go. It might help you a little bit in your life. Might help your relationships. No, these are commands from the Lord. And they basically say the same thing. So start Philippians. We're doing two verses this morning. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important to Rome than yourselves. Now, keep your place there, put a bulletin or something there, and go back to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I love the sound of turning. It sounds like it started raining outside. Can't do that with a phone, right? Swiping doesn't make noise, but turning the pages of your Bible, that's a cool sound. In chapter 12, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Okay? Now take the bulletin that you had in Philippians, move it to Romans, go back to Philippians. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. These verses are not subjective, right? Did you see anything in those 4 or 5 lines of text that gave us latitude? Well, I don't like that. That's not what I think is best. This is not my opinion. I don't really prefer to do that. These verses are not giving us space for that. They're commands. They're saying, this is what you are supposed to do. This is what you are called to do. Now, I'd like to do this study a little bit differently this morning. I trust to be students of the word in a different way. So to understand these two verses better, to really dive into them, we have to dissect them. We have to look at the words more specifically. Sometimes I'll give you a Greek word or two or Hebrew word or two that we kind of like. But this morning, we're going to look at a lot of them. And the reason we're going to do that is because the English language only conveys so much. The original language has a deeper intention that our words in the interpretation of the Bible don't quite capture. And Philippians 2:3 is a real case study in that. So I want to really encourage you, even if you don't do it normally, take notes this morning. Write things down. They'll be on the screen. You'll be able to see them. But write some things down, because we are going to identify multiple beautiful words in the original language. And as we go, I want us to see how beautiful this is, how descriptive this is in explaining to us what God is commanding us to do. Okay, so Philippians 2:3, let's take the first two words. Do nothing. Do nothing. So the word there is meidais. Meidais. And it's important to understand that the word meidais means nothing. None. The debate whether it's right. He says, do nothing. Okay, next phrase. From selfishness. They go together. Do nothing from selfishness. And the word here is erithia. Erithia is unusually fascinating. And I didn't really got into the language, because you do nothing from selfishness. All right, we all know what selfishness is. I know when I'm being selfish. Other people know when I'm being selfish. But this word is unique because it means running for election. Right? Politicians, the word here, they never think about themselves. So he uses the word here, do nothing from selfishness, running for election. And within erithia is the concept of strife and contention. So combined together, he's saying do nothing by putting yourself forward. Do nothing with a partisan and divisive and not caring about others. How many agree that's kind of a nasty thought? Do nothing that pushes you forward. Do nothing that is ambitious, that's manipulative, that doesn't care about others. Now, that's a little bit stronger than the word selfish, right? But don't dismiss it because it seems beyond the pale. This passage, this text, Philippians 2, especially Philippians, because it's really written to mature believers, this passage is written to us. Why does God have to tell me, a redeemed person who's saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who's filled with His most beautiful spirit, who's destined for heaven, why does God have to tell me, in the middle of one of the most beautiful, encouraging books in the Bible, hey, Paul, do nothing to put yourself forward. Do nothing that is spiteful and contentious and divisive. He's telling me, he's telling you, we're at risk. But I'm saved. But we're at risk. And this is so much more subtly ingrained in our thinking that we want to believe. We can be saved and redeemed and cleansed and secure in heaven, but we're still fighting the desires of our old nature, right? We're still fighting the flesh. If we weren't still fighting the flesh, the Bible wouldn't take most of the New Testament to tell us how to fight the flesh. There's not one person in this room, I don't care how long you've been saved or how much you're walking with the Lord, that is not still fighting the flesh. To have that victory. Here's how to put on the armor of God. And listen, believer, you need to watch out. This is a warning. Do nothing out of selfishness. Do nothing out of erithia. Do nothing out of acting like you're running for election, going, look at me. And then the second part of it is, do nothing out of empty conceit. That's the word kenodoxia. Kenodoxia means groundless self-esteem and empty pride. Now that's interesting, because those adjectives tell us that we tend to overvalue ourselves. That's painful. We tend to overvalue ourselves. We have a much greater sense of self than is warranted. We have a much greater sense of self than other people see in us. So he says, do nothing, never, no exceptions, no breaking the rules. Do nothing that pushes yourself forward. Do nothing that promotes you because you're thinking that you're great. So let's summarize it, okay? That you're not, never put yourself first or forward with the understanding that you're not as great as you think. And you thought this was going to be an easy Sunday, right? I'll just come to church and be happy. No, this is the word of God for us. I didn't plan on preaching Philippians 2 today. This is what the Lord led us to. But this is an issue we got to wrestle with. Never put yourself forward, understanding the verse. Think, now, how do we fight that? Look at the second half of the verse. He says, with humility. Tapanafrusin, with humility in mind. Now, this word's going to take me a couple tries. It's tapanafrusine. I did pretty good, right? Tapanafrusine. Say it with me. Tapanafrusine. Great word. It means to have a humble and modest, that I'm not as great as I think, and that people don't think I'm as great as I think. People don't think about me as much as I think about me. So have a humble and modest opinion of yourself. And the second part of tapanrufsine, or something like that, I just blurred it, is a deep sense of one's own littleness. I don't like that. I don't like that definition, to have a deep sense of my own littleness. My pride fights that, right? How many people's pride fights that I have a little sense of littleness? I'm proud. I like myself. I think highly of myself. Got my own insecurities. But at the end of the day, I care about myself. And yet, how am I going to argue that I'm great? How am I going to argue that I should think about myself when I'm looking at Christ? When I'm looking at the example he set, that Jesus Christ had to die on a cross because I'm not as great and wonderful as I think I am. In fact, he had to die on the cross because of how not great and wonderful I am. But isn't it amazing to be able to look at the cross for perspective? And to say, thank you, Lord, that you have changed me. Thank you for your mercy, to be reminded every single day that dying to self is not an option. It's an absolute necessity, so I don't wander back to my selfishness and pride. So do nothing out of selfishness and vain conceit, but with humility of mind, look at the next word, regard one another. This is a really surprising definition, because in the English, what do we think of when we think of the word regard? Think about, consider, kind of weigh the options. That's not the meaning of the word regard here. It's hagiomai. Hagiomai, it means to lead, go before, and influence. With humility, regard, lead, go before, and influence. Take the lead in showing what this looks like. To show by example what it is to be humble. Show what it is not to do things out of selfishness and vain regard. Now, how do we do that? How do I set that example for my friends, for my church, for my family, for my kids? How do I do that? Well, the next line, the last line of verse 3 is what really gets us. Regard, think of, lead, set the example of others as more important than yourself. That's not just lip service. That's not just a nice story. Well, I'll put other people first. This is a command of God, and the word here is hupereko. It means superior, better, and higher above. In other words, I in my life have to see everybody else, no exceptions, as superior, better, and higher than me. Not only do they come first, but my whole attitude is that they're better. Now, that's not in a fake, subtly condescending way. Oh, yeah, you're better than me. Right? You ever made that sound? What, roll your eyes like, whatever. Yeah, you're better than me. Okay. Mm-hmm. Sure. Right. Good. This is not that. This is to see everybody else as above you. How do I? Now again, this is a command of God. How do I fight selfishness? How do I fight the attitude that I'm promoting self? Well, in humility, I'm supposed to lead the way in setting the example that the other person goes ahead of me. So let's summarize the second half. See yourself as nothing special. See yourself as nothing special and take the lead in showing others how much better and more important they are than you. Now, stop and think about this principle for a minute, because this is radical. And if we're really honest, we rarely think this way for even a couple hours, let alone on a consistent basis. Why? Newsflash, we're far too selfish. Posture, well, why don't I just lay down? Let everybody just step on me. I'll just be a doormat for people to wipe my feet on. If I'm always sacrificing, if I'm always considering others better than myself, if I'm not looking out for me a little bit, well people are going to just treat me poorly. We have this strong innate defense mechanism in our old DNA to not be treated poorly. Maybe it's things that are in our past. Maybe it's current relationships. Maybe something happened at work. I don't know. But at some point, we kind of develop this toughness, this callousness, like, I'm not going to let people treat me badly. And then we come up with a number of seemingly justifiable reasons why we should act out of self-interest. And there are four, and I want you to write these down. A big one is just frustration and anger that people are just not very nice. They're mean and selfish themselves. So why can't I be mean and selfish? And we know that's not right as a believer. But seriously, come on. People are just not nice. How many of us have been bothered, annoyed, irritated by the selfishness of another person or been treated badly by someone? Show me hands. How many people have been treated badly at some point in life? You're irritated. You're annoyed. They're just not nice. And honestly, from a societal standpoint, it's getting worse. People say they want entitlement is now off the charts. They think they can get away with whatever they want. Their lack of thoughtfulness and courtesy, middle and guy like me, becoming all too common. And listen, that's not just the rantings of a middle-aged guy like me. You read about it in the news. But how often are we the ones that's bothering? How often are we the ones that's annoying and irritating and hurt somebody by putting ourselves first? We know how annoyed when we do something nice and there's a lack of reciprocity. We don't mind being the good guy. We don't mind. And it wouldn't hurt if somebody would just return the favor and just be nice back. Now, it's incredibly hard to find off. We don't want in the Bible. We don't really want an exact trade-off. We don't want this for that. But somebody and they don't do back. And you're kind of like, well, you know, I wish there would be some return. And when that doesn't happen, the third thing that we start to feel is the sacrifice, but they're just being rude and they're not giving back. And we can handle people being a little bit selfish, but you do start something and you're kind. You ever felt used before? You do something and you're kind and you give and you sacrifice. Ever had somebody in your life? Don't raise your hand on this because they may be somebody near you. You ever had somebody in your life that takes more than they give? You have somebody with expectation that you're just going to keep giving and giving and giving. You know how infuriating that is. And it doesn't take long for that to feel really personal. To do it intentionally. And listen, this is where it starts to get very, very dangerous. Because when we feel like people are being mean, people aren't giving back, people are taking advantage, and now they're doing it intentionally, we start to develop destructive thoughts. And we start to create attitudes and scenarios that infer that the person actually really just doesn't love us. They just don't respect us. They just don't care. That happen in a friendship? Ever had that happen at church? You know, the enemy exploits this. He loves it when we have that mindset in our heart. If you've ever read the book, The Screwtape Letters, he describes that manipulation so well. And when we develop that mindset and the devil starts to push, it gets ugly very quickly. So it all seems very logical. Well, people are mean to me and they never get back as much as I do. And they're not only taking advantage of me, but they just don't appreciate me. So, and we either become nasty ourselves or we become so introverted and so pulled back and so safe and defensive that we won't let anybody in. This is so much more common than we think. And I don't want to over-spiritualize it, but we are a church and we're studying the Word of God. None of those four reasons we listed ever stopped Jesus. Treated, he got abused, he got taken advantage of. Nobody really understood what he was doing. There was no reciprocity. People around him that he was constantly went against him. Sometimes intentionally, Pharisees and scribes intentionally went against him. He had to hit back at that. But look at what the Spirit points back to. Look at Philippians 2:3, because this passage is about Jesus Christ. And if we go from verses, leads with, do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but in humility regard everybody as better than yourself. This did. Think about all the people in the Gospels who wanted something from Jesus. They wanted his time. They wanted his healing. They wanted his respect. They wanted to be seen as intelligent. They wanted healing. They wanted teaching. They wanted deeper. Able to him was their faith and their love. That was greater than any gift they could have given him. You know, the only time Jesus marveled at their faith. The Bible says several times. He marveled. He was like, what? I've never seen this in Israel. And scattered and disciplined people that I've led through the wilderness all these years and sent prophets and scattered and disciplined and given the law to. Into my house. Just say the word and they'll be healed. I've never seen faith like that. That's what he marveled at. He didn't need gifts. And he wanted love. And if we do our job and sacrifice like he did, most people see the point of what it means to be like Christ. It's exactly the point of what it means to be a disciple. It teaches us to have the mind and attitude of Christ. That's the key. Not the what of what Jesus did, but the why he did it. Now, certainly, we're called in the New Testament to replicate his actions. We're called to live as duplicating the actions because we can fake those. Or we can do things, but there's an inner anger and an inner resentment to his mind. And here's something very, very important we need to understand. We absolutely can have this mind of Christ on a consistent and faithful basis. We can move toward thinking in terms of our will. It's much easier to hold a different attitude from a practical change my mind than my actions. Sometimes change your actions takes time. But I can change my mind right now. If I'm resentful or jealous this morning, choose not to be angry. If I'm resentful or jealous this morning, I can choose not. There's nothing that's holding you down that's making you be angry. You're choosing to be angry. I'm choosing to be resentful. I'm choosing to be jealous. Issues, because there are many. But think about how much of our fear and anxiety and depression and behavioral issues with children ourselves. I'm just focused on myself. And this is so subtle, and it's so culturally ingrained right now. The me generation, I mean, it's times 1,000 now. All about me, what I think, how I project, how many people follow me, how many people notice me. We even take pictures of ourselves to promote ourselves. Like, just look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. And the devil's just going, do nothing from selfishness. 2 weeks we through that Amber and how she filtered all her problems and her disappointments through that hurt to the point that she would. And she started to realize that trusting him and thinking less of herself would make her far more content and far more secure. Nothing, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. And by the way, by doing nothing that way, we do everything so much better. When we can capture this in our lives, when we can capture Philippians 2:3, we will do everything better. I found as I get older, at Christmas, it's really so much more gratifying to get Julie and the kids something wonderful than to open a present for me. I don't really like opening presents for me. I feel awkward. And I'd like to say that was always the case, but there were definitely years when I would give a nice gift and then you kind of sit back like, where's my present? Right? You walk over to the tree like, I got to get some firewood. Looking at tags. Dad, Paul. Man, a lot for the kids. Where's mine? Are they hiding something? Is it a puppy? Like, what's back there? Did they buy me a Porsche? Like, where's my gift? But, you know, as you get older, it's so much happier just to give. It's so much more gratifying. I frustrate my family at birthdays and Christmas. Like, what do you need? I need nothing. What do I need in life? I have everything I need. Are there things I want? Sure. Do I need it? No. What if we did that in terms of relationships? What if instead of thinking about ourselves, we said, I just want to give to the other person? What if we did that in our relationship with the Lord? How much would that change our prayer? We don't trust Him and obey Him with the expectation now that because I trusted you and obeyed, now you owe me. Now give back to me. Now pour out everything on me. If we never receive another thing from Jesus Christ, how many know that's enough? I'm saved. What more do I need? I'm redeemed. I'm going to heaven. That far, far exceeds anything I could ever ask or think. But here's the thing. God is so amazing and so wonderful that He says, yes, I've redeemed you, and I'm still going to lavish my grace on you. And I'm still going to bless you beyond measure. You have no idea what I have planned for you. You better trust me because the storehouses of heaven are about to open up and pour out on you. So you're going to doubt me? You're going to say, nah, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust God. You trusted Him with salvation? Why won't you trust Him for the everyday? And when we call on His name, how many know He answers? We don't pray to the ceiling. We don't pray and hope to the nether like we're going to send up some prayers and I don't know. You go directly to the throne of grace through the veil that Jesus opened, and you approach directly and boldly with confidence as His child, and He says, I'm anxious, I'm glad you're here, and I am ready to work. How many praise Him for that today? That He's so good. Do nothing out of selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard others as better than yourself. All right, now go back to Romans 12 real quick. We'll finish with that. Romans 12. We've seen what Philippians said. Paul wrote this book too through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're really going to do nothing out of selfishness, then as we don't do something, we need to do something for somebody. If I'm not doing anything out of selfishness, then what am I going to do? Who am I going to give to? Well, our first and foremost priority is that our love and sacrifice goes to the Lord. That goes without saying, but we're going to say it anyway. Our foremost love and sacrifice goes to the Lord. Say it with me out loud. Our foremost love and sacrifice goes to the Lord. So in a chapter that begins by talking about presenting ourselves to the Lord as a living and holy sacrifice, Romans 12:1, we all know that. Not be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind and proving through our lives what the will of God is. That's how the chapter opens. I know He didn't write it in chapters, but that's how it's set up. That's the beginning part. So 8 verses later, we come to verse 10. And out of that mindset of sacrificing ourselves to the Lord and being a living holy sacrifice, having our minds renewed, now there's a long list, and this is such a beautiful text, but just concentrate on verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. Now, we're not going to dissect this like we did in Philippians 2:3, but there are two phrases to notice. One is that we're to be devoted to one another in love. The word there means reciprocal affection. And the example from the word in the Greek is a husband and wife or parents and their kids. In each situation, there is a deep and mutual love for the other, and there is an unwavering expectation of commitment. This is why divorce grieves the heart of God so badly, because we're called, as we're one with Christ, to then unite with another person and to be fully committed to that for life. But when we give up on that, or when parents shirk their relationship with their kids for their job or for an affair or somebody else, or when kids disrespect their parents and kind of emancipate from them and say, well, I don't want anything to do with you because we don't like your discipline. That's so tragic. Because he's calling us to reciprocal affection. Within this body, he's calling us to reciprocal affection. And that comes back to Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfishness. But that's the chronic problem in our culture, isn't it? We're a selfish culture. So how do we combat that as believers? How do we combat that in our church? It's right there in the second half of the verse. Give preference to one another in honor. If you happen to have an ESV, which is a great version of the Bible, but it uses the phrase outdo each other, and I don't like that because it sounds competitive and that misses the whole point of the verse. Go back to the original language, you see that the phrase give preference is better because this word, okay, going back to all the words we looked at, this word give preference has the same root, it's the same word as the word regard in Philippians 2. It means to lead, go before, and show the way. Give preference with love, out of love. Lead by example in putting others before yourself. You know, the best leadership you can provide in your marriage and in your family and your relationships is to lead by sacrificing. Not going out in front, not look at me, not I'm in charge. Men, we struggle with this one, right? Well, I'm the head of the house. Well, then why don't you lead like it? Because we're called as husbands to lead like who? Tell me. Christ. Did you ever see Christ walking around going, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. What did he do? Look at me. I am here. What did he do? He'd heal people and say, don't tell anybody about it. Don't make a big deal. My time hasn't come yet. He didn't throw his weight around with the Pharisees. He just spoke truth. He showed them the fallacy of their thinking. He showed them their pride, but he didn't do it in an arrogant way. This is the Son of God. Oh, let this mind be in you that's in Christ. Let this attitude be in you that's in Christ. Lead by sacrificing. That's so counterintuitive and so counterculture, but it's exactly what Jesus did. And listen, we cannot overstate, listen carefully, we cannot overstate how absolutely essential this is. Because what will most harm our marriages, what will most harm our relationships with our kids and our families, what will most harm our friendships, what will most harm our church, it will be to be selfish and proud and self-serving and petty and resentful. That will kill any relationship. And I have seen it kill church after church after church. And we need to fight it, and we need to pray against it, and we need to not put up with it ever. I'm not saying it's happening, but the devil's always pushing. This church is not about us. It's not about Paul Rhodes. It's not about the staff, elders, deacons, tech crew, worship team, greeters, ushers. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus Christ. He gets preeminence. Fight it. How transformative will it be if we were constantly and faithfully and humbly and sacrificially and deferentially devoted to one another in love, preferring others over ourselves. That is quite the contrast. In one, we're in our marriages and we're selfish and we're demanding. With our kids, we treat them poorly. In our friendships, we kind of take advantage of other people. In our church, it's like, what about me? And in the other, we're like, no. I love you. I'm sacrificing for you. Not to draw attention to myself, I'm just doing it because I love you. It's because of what Christ did. And isn't it so fantastic that we get to serve one another and serve the Lord? So, no, please. You see the difference? Now, here is the amazing part, and we're done with this. Every one of us can do this now. This is a decision. There's no new education that needs to take place. There's no preaching series that we need to do. There's no learning curve. There's no process or journey, my two favorite words. It is a choice. Listen, it is a choice to change our attitude to be like Christ. It's a choice. Every single one of us can do it right now. And you're like, well, Paul, I don't know how to do that. That seems really challenging. I've never really done that before. Okay, there are three things to do. Present yourself every day as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you what it means to have your mind renewed. And then study the life of Christ for an example. Every single one of us can do this. And that choice, listen, has to be repeated minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, month by month, year by year, until it becomes ingrained, until we're literally doing nothing out of selfishness. Now, as we do this, some people around us are going to go, what's your deal? Be a little suspicious, like, all right, come on. You're joking, right? You're trying to manipulate me right now? What are you doing? Talk about you behind your back. Did you see what's Rhodes doing? Come on. He acts like he's so humble. He's sacrificing, but I know there's an agenda. Listen, prove those people wrong. Prove that it's just out of love and humility, not selfishness. Prove that it's not conditional. Prove that it's not situational. It is amazing how many conflicts we will avoid or minimize if we do this just by not putting ourselves first, but by considering everybody as better than ourselves. If we don't do this, it's not because we don't think it'll work. It's because we know it will. And our pride and the devil scream into our mind, if you do that, you're going to lose your relational advantage and people are going to take advantage of you. And then he throws this wonderful little praise. You know, you're going to lose some of yourself in the process. What a lie. You are going to lose yourself. That's true. But you're going to become more like Christ. And isn't that so much better? So you and I have a choice to make. We can do nothing. We can do nothing with this information. We can do nothing with this conviction from the Lord. And we can keep this out of selfishness for us. Or we can do nothing out of selfishness and change everything in our life. So let's ask the Lord to give us humility and courage to choose the right one. And let's ask him to produce a